want to thank Emma for the Advent flair that she gave to many of us in the congregation today. Thanks, Emma, for keeping us looking spirited here. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Women congregating in groups is often dangerous to the powers that be. That reality is a part of this long history of keeping women from trying to find their way to one another. I don't know if you have heard this, but the modern movement for women's rights began at a tea party. When women groups started to gather for political action during the French Revolution, the National Convention outlawed these societies. Closer to home for our congregation, we remember the women of the Comadres of El Salvador, this significant resistance movement against the rule of terror in the 1980s and 90s. The Comadres were the committee of women and relatives of prisoners that disappeared and politically assassinated. And they kept this pressure campaign up against the government. These women would clandestinely distribute flyers outside the National Cathedral. Some of us have visited there. They staged sit-ins at the Ministry of Justice, and they occupied government buildings. They would educate people about the military tactic of disappearance, and they pressured the UN to sanction the Salvadoran regime. When women gather, their gathering often threatens the power of the old age. In those days, Mary sent out and went with haste to the Judean hills in the country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. We don't know as much as I wish we did about Mary from the Gospels. And so we often have to glean things about her and other women from sort of the margins of these texts. And one thing we learn about Mary here is that she takes off for a visit to her cousin Elizabeth after the shameful discovery of a pregnancy before marriage, a pregnancy that is threatening to make her a social outcast. And what Mary should have done in this moment is to stay in her bridal suite, which is the custom at the time, until her wedding day. That would have been appropriate. Instead, unaccompanied, and with only the reason that she wanted to see her cousin, Mary just takes off for the country. Yet another upheaval of the social custom of her day. And if history is any indicator, we can expect that something of God is afoot in this inappropriate meeting of the women. Two women, both pregnant when they ought not to be, one who has a husband who has been silenced by an angel, the other one who is left at home to pick up the pieces of scandal, and yet they find their way to one another. It isn't unusual in the ancient world, and frankly in the modern world, to have the center of dialogue in a narrative shift away from women. And yet here in Luke, these two women are speaking together. In the Bible, there's lots of blessings that are given and received. I'm sure you've noticed this. But the first blessing for Mary and the baby Jesus inside her, it comes from Elizabeth. This is the only blessing offered by a woman in the New Testament. We can remember again that we are in this situation because men did not believe. Just before this, Zechariah, the priest, who is the husband of Elizabeth, he is the one who ought to offer this blessing. He's the one who ought to give this child, John, a name. And we learn in sort of a kind of sticking in a little bit here way that it is Elizabeth who welcomes Mary into Zechariah's house as the host. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth offers a blessing. Elizabeth welcomes a guest. Elizabeth names her child because she is the one who believes. And Elizabeth is the first person in the Gospel of Luke to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into the world in the way that Jesus will offer redemption for the rest of his life to this day. It will come into the bodies of those who are pushed aside and shoved down, those at the margins of power. They will become God's co-conspirators in the work of liberation from sin and death. We heard in today's reading that this is not only a feature of the New Testament, but also of the Hebrew Bible. Sarah and Hagar are lingering in the wings of this greeting. Hannah is here too. These women who, through the social convention of their day, are marginalized first as women, but also by their infertility, their social status, sometimes by both. They are meaningless within the economic and social power of their day. If you looked closely at Elizabeth's greeting, you could notice that these are words that are taken from Judges and Judith. And these are also stories of women, of Deborah and the judge of Israel, of Yael and Judith, whose sexual scandal becomes freedom for their people. These are all the women who are gathering together in this story, congregating with Elizabeth and Mary to conspire against a world that is deadly for women. We know that the New Testament makes pretty plain those connections to men of the past, right? We all know that Jesus is in the line of David. He is wise like Solomon. He's a second Adam. We have to work harder to pay attention to see the women who are gathering around Jesus' body in the pattern of his DNA, forming him in the womb, in blessing, in the work of raising him for ministry. And so this is the first time that a group of people will gather for worship in the Gospel of Luke. Mary and Elizabeth are gathered with their ancestors, in their ancestors' prayers coming from their mouths. They form a community, a joyful celebration of all of those who have been cast aside. This week I was reading an Advent reflection by Henri Nouwen, and he writes that the visit of Elizabeth and Mary is one of the most beautiful expressions of what it means to be community, to be together, gathered around a promise, affirming that something is really happening. That something is really happening. That's what makes worship dangerous to the powers that be. We affirm that something is really happening here. It's not something we're just conjuring up for ourselves or some wishful thinking we want to cultivate in our hearts. This is a new thing. And when we come face to face with the eruption of the possibility that we are shaking the powers of this age, we find we're actually in the middle of joy. Nellie Wong is a Chinese writer who records one of the forces of joyful resistance in her people. Ding Ling is a woman in one of her books who's uses her art to fight for women who've been imprisoned during the Cultural Revolution in China. And this is what Ling says about the peculiar joy of communal forms of resistance. Our joy is a battle within a storm, It's not playing the harp under the moon or reciting poetry in front of a flower. Our joy is a battle in a storm. In the degradation of Rome, under the crushing patriarchal order, these women are bound together in the joy of God, making a way not only through them, but with them. They are working together for this joyful act of redemption. And so this is a work that crosses time, which is why the gospeler gathers together Hannah and Miriam and Judith and Sarah and Hagar and Deborah all around this greeting. We too are participants in this joyful band of resistance that takes place in their bodies. We too are drawn into community this day and each time we gather. And there is so much laughter on these occasions. Sarah laughs, Hannah is happy, Elizabeth and Mary celebrate. It's almost too good to be true. And yet here we are again, with God working and willing this world in love, God setting down God's life among us through one another. There are so many dangers in this world. And most of them participate in the work of corruption and coercion. But there's an even deeper danger here. A danger that questions the source of all those other dangers because it refuses to take them seriously. They are to be laughed at. They can hurt us and they can rip the world apart, but they have already lost. This gathering of laughing women blessed each other and filled up with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Creator surges through them and with them and with you. And so today, across time and space, I'm remembering that we celebrate with Elizabeth and Mary, but we don't undertake this dangerous enterprise alone. Rosine shared about how one of the songs we sang today came from Seuss Long, from worship that we have participated in at the North Carolina Correctional Institute for Women, or NCCIW. That music that became a part of their community is now a part of ours. I love that song because I can imagine it sung by our friends at NCCIW, who are all waiting for their liberation, who are profoundly aware of the brokenness of themselves in the world and how that two of those have met in prison. They are profoundly aware of how God is working healing among them together despite the prison's attempts to crush their humanity. And we are part of that community too. We are part of a long line of women who have made that dangerous hope possible with their bodies. And this is what that dangerous hope says to us. You are not the worst thing you have done. There is a real living hope that has already come to pass. We are simply here to bear witness to it and to put our lives inside of it. God of every daughter, God of every child, God of every son, the dangerous laughter at the powers that be, and a celebration that announces today that they are no more. Amen.